Amen. Thank you. That's a beautiful song, and that's such a powerful statement, too, that aren't you glad he's the one holding us? Amen. We're not trying to hold on to him. He's the one holding us, and we can be thankful for that because he's never going to let go. Amen. He's never going to let go, and we praise the Lord for that. Take your Bible this morning, open to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and I do appreciate Brother Joel and my dad last week filling in while my wife and I were gone, and appreciate that. And I don't know, I tell you, I give these guys opportunities to preach. You know, Brother Dennis gave him an opportunity to teach and ends up in the hospital. Give my dad an opportunity to preach. He cancels church while I'm gone. I just don't know what's up with these guys, you know. But no, I really do appreciate all the men that we have in this church and just willing to give of themselves. And I know neither of those instances were of their own doing. And I know they would much rather have been teaching and preaching the Word of God. I do want to remind you, of course, don't forget, next month in March, we do have our marriage conference coming up, our marriage retreat, and do want to encourage you, if you have not gotten registered for that, I really want to encourage you to do that. That is March the 14th and 15th, and Friday evening at 7 o'clock, we'll start that, and we'll go for a couple of hours, and then Saturday at 9 o'clock, we'll start it back up, and we'll have several sessions that Brother Al Stone will be teaching, and then a split session on Saturday, one for men, one for ladies, and so please get registered for that. The cost of that conference is $50 a couple, that's for the whole thing, and really looking forward to them being with us. And then, of course, that Sunday starts our revival, and I hope you'll be praying about that, inviting someone to come, and just praying that the Lord would work through that revival in our hearts. 2 Corinthians chapter number 2, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 1 through 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And again, just because of the length of the passage, I'm going to read it. You can just follow along as I read it out loud. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. He says, "But I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. For if I make you sorry, who is he that maketh me glad, but the same which is made sorry by me? And I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many. So that contrariwise, ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such an one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes, forgave I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, if we are not ignorant of his devices." Father, I pray that you just work in our hearts this morning. Lord, thank you for the beautiful music and the singing this morning. Lord, just the message of the songs, and Lord, just pointing us to you this morning. And Father, I pray now that as we open your word and we just study through the book of 2 Corinthians, you just use it to speak to our hearts. Lord, just help us to draw closer to you. Lord, help us to have a greater love for you each and every day. We just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I will say this morning's message is not what I would say is your typical Sunday morning message, right? You know, one of the hardest things for a church to go through, many times people think the hardest thing for a church to go through would be persecution. You know, for a church to be persecuted, and we think of even, of course, Paul, who before was Saul, and persecuting the church and wreaking havoc upon the church and basically giving consent to Stephen's death and being stoned to death as the first martyr in the New Testament. And then, of course, we think of later on Saul going and just going house to house trying to find Christians and throwing them in jail and putting them in prison, both men and women. We would think that persecution would probably be the hardest thing that a church would endure. But I think that's probably true from the outside, but I think one of the hardest things for a church to go through is actually not persecution, but it's actually church discipline. It's church discipline. And when there is sin and discipline has to be done in a church, it can cause incredible stress. And even if not handled in a spiritual way, it can cause division and things in the church. Now, before you start looking around at anybody this morning, let me just say this. There's nobody here we're church disciplining this morning, okay? All right? But we're going through the book of 2 Corinthians, okay? We're just going verse by verse. And one of the things that I really love about going verse by verse through a book of the Bible is that I don't have to come up with a topic. God already does that for us, right? And the topic that God has for us this morning is church discipline. Like I said, this is not a normal Sunday morning message. And really, when you think about it, it's really an interesting way for Paul to begin this letter too, right? You think about it, he's talking about church discipline. And if you think about what's transpiring here, as we've already looked in chapter 1, in verses 1 through 7, we saw Paul speaking about facing challenges and how we can learn from him and the challenges that he faced and what we can do. And then later in verses 8 through 11, he spoke about suffering and how every one of us goes through suffering and trials and difficulties and things. And then in verses 12 through 24, he gives us a defense about the accusations that have been brought against him. These accusations that have been brought against Paul, and they were causing problems in the church, causing division and discord in the church there in Corinth. These specifically about, they were trying to talk about his conduct. They were trying to talk about Paul being inconsistent in his preaching, saying that Paul was weak in the faith. And again, as we go through and we look back now and we can read the whole Bible, we can read the whole New Testament, we could say, how could anybody bring such accusations against the Apostle Paul? But that's what they were doing in this church in Corinth. There were those that had come in and they were trying to cause problems and things. And so Paul had written on what the church needed to do in disciplining this member. And we're gonna kind of look at this morning. And again, please understand, we're just going through this because this is just the next part of the passage, next part of 2 Corinthians chapter 2 that we're looking at. But as Paul is writing, and of course we know 1 Corinthians was written to a very carnal church. There was a lot of division, a lot of discord, a lot of strife in this church. It was not what we would call a spiritually healthy church. And so Paul writes a very lengthy letter in 1 Corinthians. And of course, we also believe there were other letters that Paul may have written to the Corinthian church as well. But then we come to the second letter that we have, or the second epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, and he begins to talk about church discipline. And this is one of the things that I believe is probably it's probably misunderstood in a lot of churches today, and it's handled wrongly in a lot of churches today. And again, I'm very thankful that we're not dealing with church discipline or anything like that, but I think it is important that we understand the purpose of it, how it is to be dealt with, and what God's desire is for it, right? And that's why I believe we find it here, and Paul is writing this in 2 Corinthians. We're going to look at a couple things here in this passage. Notice, first of all, the offender. There's the offender. Now, we actually know there were actually two offenders in the church here in Corinth. There were two that were causing issues, that were sinning. There was the one who had committed an immoral sin that Paul addresses back in 1 Corinthians, where it was a very gross, immoral sin that this man was committing in the church, and Paul addresses it and says they need to take care of that. But there was also the other, who was the leader of those who were opposing the Apostle Paul. It is believed, and how Paul writes this, that this is the one that Paul is referring to this second person. He's not talking about the immoral person that he addresses in 1 Corinthians, but he's talking about this one that is leading the attacks against the Apostle Paul, against the minister of God, the one that is basically bringing all these accusations against Paul. And because of these attacks against Paul, it was affecting the ministries of the church. It was affecting the testimony of the church in the community. And so Paul addresses that here. Notice in verses 5 and 6, he says, "But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many." So notice he talks about this offender was one who had caused grief to the Apostle Paul personally. This is why this is not referring to the immoral man back in 1 Corinthians, because that immorality was not a grief personally to the Apostle Paul. But this was the man that was causing these offenses, that were bringing these attacks against the Apostle Paul, against the minister of God and his preaching and the message and things. And so he's addressing this. He says, this man has caused me grief. And he's talking about how he had addressed this situation and told the church that they needed to discipline this man. And of course, he says in verse number 6, "Sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many." And so Paul addressed the situation, and the church of Corinth had dealt with it. And in fact, Paul says the punishment was sufficient, right? What they had done in performing this church discipline had been sufficient. And Paul says it was time to kind of understand and to move on from this. But what we have to understand is that whenever there is sin in the church, whether it is immoral sin, as was found in 1 Corinthians, or whether it is this type of offense or sin and bringing accusations and trying to cause false doctrine and things like this being taught in the church and trying to bring these different things in, what we have to understand is that the offender causes grief to the whole church, right? This is something that is affecting the whole church, whether it's the immoral sin that we find in 1 Corinthians, where that is affecting the whole church. Because again, you're not just talking about a building here, right? You're talking about the church, and the church is the people, right? The church is the body of Christ, those who are saved. It's not a building. This is just a place where the church meets, right? But the church is the individual people. And so when sin is allowed to continue in the church, what does that do in the eyes of the community to the church, to the believers? Here we're talking about people that are saying they love God, but yet there was such gross immoral sin that even Paul says, even the Gentiles don't even commit this type of immorality, right? These accusations of false doctrine and things of Paul, and he says, hey, this needed to be dealt with because it's causing grief, it's causing offense to Christ. It's causing offense to the message, to the gospel message, and Paul says these things needed to be dealt with. So we have to understand, when there is sin, many times the easiest thing, and probably what I would say happens in the majority of churches, is we just kind of push it off to the side. We just kind of sweep it off to the side. We say, well, you know, we're just gonna kind of not think about it. We're not gonna worry about it, and hopefully it'll just blow over, right? But we have to understand that when that is allowed to continue on, it's not just affecting those people. It begins to affect the entire body. It affects the church itself. And the testimony and the ministries of the church are now being affected, which is why Paul is having to address this and say, hey, this has to be taken care of. You can't just allow these things to just be swept under the rug and just go on. It must be taken care of. But here's where I really think the most important part in all of this is the church response. How does the church respond when there is an sin or an offense or something like this taking place in the church? Because this is what he begins to deal with from verses 7 down to verse number 11. It was not just Paul or one man in the church, but the church as a whole that disciplined this man. Notice what it said at the end of verse number 6, which was inflicted of many. So it was the church, the body of believers, that had disciplined this man. It wasn't Paul. Paul was not the one disciplining this man. It wasn't the pastor of the church disciplining this man. No, it was the believers. It was the church that disciplined this man. By the way, can I say that's one of the reasons why church membership is so important? Church membership is important, right? because we need authority in our lives. We need someone to have authority in our lives. And what happens is people say, well, you know, church membership isn't important. And really what we're saying is we just don't want anybody to have authority over us. That's really what we're saying. And we understand that church membership is important because, look, can I tell you this? If you're not a member of the church doesn't really have authority over you. I've had people come to me and say, Pastor, why don't you deal with this person and the sin, because it's very obvious they're living in sin. And I say, well, friend, I'm sorry, I can't. That person is not a member of our church. It's not our job to go around and to try to police everybody that's a Christian, say, you better live right, you better live right, you better live right, you better live right. No, that's not our job. Our job is this body of believers right here. This is our job right here. We're to try to help people and encourage people, okay? And so it's so vital that we understand about church membership. But notice, again, this is what we must understand about discipline. What is the purpose? The church's response in this. And this is what Paul speaks about here, right? Many times we have the idea that the purpose of church discipline is to, just kind of cast the person to the side and say, hey, you're doing what's wrong. We're just going to cast you to the side. And I'm afraid that's many times what happens in many churches. Maybe someone is found in sin or whatever, and they're just kind of cast to the side. But can I tell you, that's not the purpose. The purpose of church discipline is not to cast someone to the side. In fact, we actually see here, the purpose of church discipline, we're going to see a couple things here, is the restoration of the offender. We want to try to restore that person back to what God has for them. Notice what he says in verse number 7. So that contrariwise, ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such an one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. So think about what he's saying. He says, hey, there ought to be forgiveness and comfort. He says, wherefore I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him. Right? So notice the restoration of the offender. And this is the purpose. This is the response that the church should have. It's very obvious that Paul wanted the offender to be restored. He wanted him restored. He didn't want him cast out. He didn't want him just left aside. He wanted him restored. In fact, even though this one was bringing accusations against Paul personally, Paul had no ill will toward this man. He had no ill will toward this person. In fact, because of the church discipline, the one causing the offense saw his error. He saw what he was doing was wrong. He repented of it. And so Paul says the church should forgive him. Isn't that interesting? Paul is saying, hey, as a church, I know he caused personal hurt to me, but I'm saying, hey, as a church, we ought to forgive this man. He recognized what he was doing was wrong. He's repented of it, and now we ought to forgive him. Again, that's what he's saying back in verse number 6 when he says, sufficient to such a man is the punishment. What happened was that the discipline worked. The whole purpose of discipline is to restore a brother or a sister, right? Not to cast them aside. And he said, it worked. What God said actually worked. Imagine that. What God said worked, right? He said, this is the purpose of it. We want this person to be restored. And so now he says there ought to be a restoration process. The purpose of the discipline had been achieved. And so Paul says he needed to be restored. And what's interesting is Paul was actually now worried for this individual. We see his concern for this man, that he would be gripped with such sorrow and grief for what he had done. Look what he says at the end of verse number 7. He says, so that contrariwise, you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Paul says, you need to forgive this man, and you need to encourage him and comfort him because he has repented. And he says, I'm actually worried about him because he realized what he did was wrong. He saw the hurt and the problems that he caused. He says, I'm worried that he's going to be so sorrowful about this that he's going to be, he says, overmuch sorrowful. I mean, just so in despair for what he had done. Paul says, I'm worried about this man now. Even though this was the man that had come after me and had said all these things and was trying to cause problems in the church, he said, I'm worried about this man because I don't want him to be cast aside. And the danger is that when someone has repented, that there would be those who would be unwilling to forgive because of what they did. We all have a problem with pride. Amen. Right? We all have a problem with pride. Every single one of us. But the purpose of discipline is not to cast away, but to restore. But can I tell you, there can be no restoration if there is no forgiveness. If we're not willing to forgive someone for what they have done, we're not going to be able to restore them. We're not going to be able to help them to get back to be what God wants them to be. And again, I know this is not a typical Sunday morning message. In fact, many of you that knew Pastor Hill, he used to have a saying when he would get into some stuff, he'd say, this is heavy stuff. This is heavy stuff. This is heavy this morning. It's not something that you would normally hear preached or taught in a church. But I'm afraid because it's not, we have so many churches that are actually doing it wrongly. And many Christians, instead of being restored, are being cast away and not being helped to be brought back to what God wants for them. And so Paul is saying, look, the response of the church should be a restoration of the offender. I love what Paul says in Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 1. He says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, cast him out. Is that what he says? No. Ye which are spiritual, judge him. Is that what he says? No. He says, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. You see, if we are truly spiritual, and again, we all like to think that we're spiritual, but if we have a problem forgiving, can I say that just shows that we're not as spiritual as we thought we were? Well, I'm not going to forgive him for what, I mean, you can't imagine what they said about me. You can't imagine what they did to me. You can't imagine how they hurt me. He says, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. Why? Why does he say that? Think about this. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. You know what he's saying? You have just as much ability of falling into sin as that person did. You are just as capable as, you say, well, not me, brother. Well, then you already have a sinful problem called pride. And this is what he says. Restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. I don't know why sometimes when someone falls into a sin that we have this holier-than-thou attitude and think, well, I would never do that, and I can't believe they did that, and shame on them, and we're just going to push them aside, we're just going to cast them out. I say that's never what God's desire is. Now, can I say this? If the person is not willing to repent of their sin and they continue in their sin, yes, there is going to be that removal in things. But if somebody is willing to repent of their sin, as this man did, and make it right, you know what Paul is saying? Forgive him. Forgive him. Encourage him. Look what he says here. Look again, verse number 7. So that contrariwise, you ought to rather to forgive him and comfort him. He says, church, this is your responsibility, okay? Hey, the church discipline worked, right? He repented of his sin. He recognized what he was doing was wrong, and he's very sorrowful about it. In fact, Paul says, I'm worried about him. So you need to step in. Now, you've got to forgive him. You need to encourage him. You need to comfort him. There should be comfort, encouragement given to him. No doubt this brother felt embarrassed, felt ashamed for what he did. The last thing that he needs is people holding it over him. What he needs is encouragement. What he needs is the body of believers to come around him and say, hey, man, I'm so glad that you got it right. I'm so glad that you repented of it. Now we want to come alongside of you and encourage you and help you to restore you to what God has for you. You know what's sad is we're so full of pride that we're not willing to forgive. We're going to hold it over them as long as we can. I tell you, that's not the spirit that God has for us. It's not what God desires. You see, there's the restoration of the offender. God's desire is to restore this brother. That's why Paul says in Galatians, brethren. We have to understand, this man or a woman or whoever it might be, he says, we've got to restore them. They've repented, they've done what's right, and now there needs to be a restoration process. But why? Again, why is this so important? Why is he talking about this? It's for the purity of the church. Look in verse number 9. He says, for to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Again, we don't have time to read all the verses, but even you can go back in verses 1 through 5, and you can see the brokenness of Paul in this situation that's happened. There, he says, I have wept so much about this. And to see that this brother has now made it right, he says, man, there ought to be a restoration, because as a church, we want the purity of the church. Do you understand, friend? If we're not careful, the church, even though we can meet Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, week after week, month after month, year after year, if we're not careful, we can lose the power of God. Just because we come and we sing some songs and we open up a Bible doesn't mean we have the power of God. Doesn't mean we have God working through us. Can I tell you, there's churches all across America today, there's churches all across the world today that are meeting, and they do not have the power of God. They may even sing some of the same songs that we've just sang. They may sing, "It is well with my soul." They may open up a Bible, and yet God is far from them. Why? Because they've not kept the purity of the church. There's that unforgiveness, there's that bitterness that is there in the church that they're not willing to let go of. If sin is allowed to continue in the church, whether it is immoral sin or like what was happening here in Corinth, where believers are trying to stir up conflict against the minister of God, against the message of God, it will begin to have devastating results if it is left alone. It will not only affect the offender, but will begin affecting others in the church, and then the church's ministries and the testimonies in the community then become affected, and now the church really has no purpose. The church has no power. God's power is left. So what does he say to do? Why is he saying to do this? Notice, he says, for the purity of the church, but notice under this, how are they going to prove the purity of the church? Notice, first of all, to prove their obedience to Christ. He says in verse number 9, for to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. I thought this was really interesting how Paul put this. He said, I want to know if you're going to be obedient to Christ. I want to see the test. This is a test. This is kind of like a test that God is giving you. Are you going to be obedient to Christ? If they wanted to obey Christ, then they had to deal with this offender. They had to deal with the sin. But if they chose not to deal with the sin, then it showed they were not willing to obey Christ. He said, I wanted to see if you were willing to obey Christ in this. You knew there was sin, but were you willing to follow God in this? Were you willing to do what God says? Or were you just going to allow your flesh or pride to get in the way? He said, I wanted to prove your obedience to Christ. You say, why is this obedience so important? Well, notice in verse number 10, it brings healing to the church. He says, to whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. He says, when we are obedient to God, and there is that restoration of the believer when they have repented of their sin and they are making things right, he says, when there is that repentance there, then when the church is willing to restore, it's going to bring healing to the church. Let me ask you a question. How can we as a church or any church, how can we not forgive when God was willing to forgive us? How can we not forgive someone who has sinned or caused an offense or someone like that? How are we not able to forgive them when God was willing to forgive us of all of our sin? I mean, we're just talking about maybe one thing or maybe two things or something. God says, hey, you need to forgive this person. Well, I just can't do that. Can I say you just said the wrong word? It's not that you can't, it's that you won't. Because you can forgive. Again, he says, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one. When we are spiritual, when someone truly is walking in the Spirit, there is going to be forgiveness. There's going to be that forgiving spirit. It's when we allow pride and self to get in the way that we say, I'm not going to forgive this person. And what happens? That begins to affect the church. It begins to affect the power of God in the church. Paul was willing to forgive the man, and he wanted the church to forgive him. He said, look, I've forgiven him. I want you to forgive him. And if you've forgiven him, then I want to forgive him too. He said, there ought to be forgiveness that is taking place here for the purity of the church so that God can continue working through the church. Again, why was he willing to forgive? Notice what he says here. He says, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Paul said, this is why I'm willing to forgive this man. For Christ's sake. For Jesus Christ. He said, I'm willing to forgive him for Christ's sake. I'm willing to forgive him because Jesus Christ was willing to forgive me. And by the way, I think when Paul is saying for Christ's sake and because what Christ was willing to do and forgive him, I mean, let's think about it. We just talked about what Paul did. He had part in the first martyr of Stephen. He took men and women and he took them from their homes and threw them in jail and beat them and had them persecuted. He did all those things and he said, now wait a minute, if God is able to forgive me of those things, if Jesus Christ is able to take my sin upon himself, all that I did, and forgive me, can I not forgive what someone has done to me? You say, well, Pastor, you just don't know what somebody has done to me. Friend, I may not, but God does. And if God is willing to forgive that person for what they have done, then you and I, as Christians, have to be willing to forgive as well. You understand, this again, this is what he's saying. This is why this is so important for the purity of the church. It will bring healing to the church. Because as long as there's bitterness, as long as there's unforgiveness that is there, can I tell you, that just begins to be a cancer in the church. It just begins to infect, and it just begins to cause strife and discord, and it just begins to cause so much problems in the church. And guess what happens? Churches fall apart because of it. Churches split. Churches close their doors because they've lost the purity of the church. That healing is not there. You see, it was Paul's love for Christ that allowed him to forgive this man even when this man had offended him. Paul's love for Christ, and think about this. Paul's love for Christ was greater than the offense that the man had done to him. Think about that for a minute. When we're willing to unforgive, we're saying what this person did is greater than the love of Christ, than our love for Christ. What this person did, what they said or how they treated us or what they did, whatever, we're saying that's greater than our love for Jesus Christ. Because Paul said, because of my love for Christ, I can forgive this man. I can forgive what he did. Because what Jesus Christ was willing to do for me, I can forgive. And what happens? Man, what do we find happening here in the church in Corinth? We find, man, there's a healing that begins to take place. Man, there was some sin that was there. The church dealt with it in the right way, and God began to bring healing to the church. There was restoration that was there. Now again, Why is this so important? Because notice what happens in verse number 11. Lest. You know what that word means? It means if you don't do what I just said, this is going to happen. If we don't follow God's plan, if we don't respond as a church the way that God wants us to respond, this is what's going to happen. Watch what he says. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us. Watch. For we are not ignorant of his devices. You understand what the word advantage means? The word advantage means to exploit. It means to defraud. Satan wants nothing more than for the church to lose its focus and to lose its power. And again, we think, well, the greatest way that Satan can cause that is from persecution from the outside. No, friend. The greatest way that Satan destroys a church is not from the outside in, it's from the inside. When we have brothers and sisters in Christ that are not willing to get along and we're not willing to forgive, because look, face it, friend, I don't care how long you're a member of this church, right? Some of you have been members of this church for 30, 40 years. I've been a member of this church for about 25 years. I joined this church back in, I think it was in 2000, when my wife and I got married at First Baptist Church, and then we became missionaries. So I've been a member of this church for 26 years. Can I tell you, in the 26 years that I've been a member of the church, and I was a member for 12 years, and or 12, 13 years, and now a pastor for almost 13 years, can I tell you, I've been offended. Can I tell you something else? I've probably caused an offense. Thank you for not saying amen to that. You know, if you've been a member of this church for any time, you've probably caused an offense. And someone has probably offended you. Can I tell you? It's going to happen. It's just going to happen. You know why? Because we're individuals. We're all fleshly individuals. We all struggle with the same things. We all struggle with pride. We all struggle with self. We all struggle with thinking we know what is best for everybody else. Right? We all struggle with those things. And we're going to be offended and we're going to cause offense. But here's the thing. If we cannot be spiritual enough to forgive and even to ask for forgiveness when we have and we know we've caused offense, if we can't do that, can I tell you something? We will lose the power of God. We will lose the focus that God has for this church. Because there's nothing more that Satan wants to do than to destroy the church from the inside. If he can get these people over here upset with these people over here, and then they go around, they start saying, well, you know what this person did to me? And now what happens? You got this big divide, right? I mean, people, well, this side won't even talk to people. This, again, I said this is not happening in our church right now, okay? But people on this side over here won't even talk to people on this side over here, right? There's no way that they're going to go over and shake their hand because, man, do you know what they did to this person over here? What did they do? Well, this person told me that they did this, and then they told me that they did that, and they told me that they did this. By the way, friend, do you know what that's called? That's called gossip, and God hates it, by the way. It's gossip. God hates it. Why? Because it does exactly what we're just talking about. It destroys the church. Destroys it. Look, we're going to cause offense. We're going to be offended. Can I give you a piece of advice? I'm not trying to change scripture or anything like that. Don't, you know, some might be, oh, pastor's trying to change scripture. No, I'm just going to make it easy for you. This is what God says, right? Grow up. Grow up. You know what's amazing? Somebody will offend you at your job. You don't quit your job. Your family has never offended you? Did you move out? yeah, for whatever reason, we think in the church, somebody gets offended or we get offended or whatever, we just quit church or we move out or whatever. Wait a minute. You know what that just shows? That just shows how unspiritual we really are. That we're allowing pride and self to be more important than what God wants us to do. And watch what he says. He said, this is so vital. He says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. Our focus is to be reaching people with the gospel. Our focus is to be helping people to grow in their relationship with Jesus Christ. And when there is sin that is left unaddressed, or when there is unforgiveness, when one is trying to make things right, it gives an opportunity for the devil to exploit the church. We are opening the door to the devil and saying, come on in, have at it. But watch. You see, the one who is unforgiven is exploited. The one who is unforgiven, he came and maybe he tried to do what's right and he repented, but because there's unforgiveness in the church, what happens is that one is exploited because now he remains out of the church and he knows, hey, nobody wants me there. Everybody won't forget. Nobody will forgive me. So what's the purpose of going there now? If this is how Christians are going to treat me, why should I go back? And what happens? Now the devil has exploited him or her, whoever it might be, because there's unforgiveness in the church. And then they end up even worse because of an unforgiving church. In Revelation chapter 12 and verse number 10, Satan is called the accuser of the brethren. He's got a lot of names. One of those names is the accuser of the brethren. What do you think the accuser of the brethren is doing? He tells us in the verse, in verse number 10, he is accusing them before our God day and night. You understand that the devil wants nothing more than to destroy you as a Christian? And he stands before God accusing day and night the brethren. The brethren, we're talking about the brethren. Your kid did this, God. Your kid did this. Your child did this. Look what they did. They say they're Christian. Look at that. Look at this. Look at that. Look what they did here. Look, they didn't do right there. And they're constantly he's constantly accusing us before God. But aren't you glad that when the accuser stands up to accuse, Jesus stands up to acquit? Jesus said, that's been taken care of. That's been taken care of. That's been taken care of. That's taken care of. Can I tell you something? If Jesus is willing to acquit and forgive, we should be willing to as well. To the accuser of the brethren who stands before God day and night accusing us, and Jesus says, no, I got that taken care of. Aren't you thankful that he is standing there willing to acquit when the devil accuses? You see, that one who is unforgiven is exploited. Paul would have been exploited if he wasn't willing to forgive this man who had offended him. Think of this. How could he teach others what Christ wants them to do if he was not willing to do it himself? How could he stand up as a minister of the gospel and say, hey, you need to forgive, when Paul said, but I'm not going to forgive because this guy did this to me. There's no way I'm going to forgive him. But you need to forgive. You see, what would Paul have done? He would have opened the door for the devil to even exploit him and his ministry. But watch, not just the offender, not just Paul, but the church would have been exploited. Because God would not be able to continue using this church because they refused to obey what Christ had said to do. They refuse to forgive. They refuse to restore. And now this church is being exploited by the devil. Can you imagine a church being exploited by the devil himself? And yet that's exactly what he wants to do. He wants you to have an unforgiving spirit. He wants you to keep bitterness in your heart. He wants you to not be willing to forgive someone even when they repent. He wants you to do that. Why? Because he wants to exploit you, and he wants to exploit this church, and he wants to exploit anyone that claims the name of Jesus Christ, because he's going to do everything he can to destroy it. And if this church would not have been willing to forgive, he says, lest Satan should get an advantage over us. Now watch, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Remember what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 8? He says, be sober, be vigilant. Why? For your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may destroy. You understand that Satan wants nothing more than to destroy those that claim the name of Jesus Christ. Paul says, look, we are not ignorant of his devices. We understand how the devil works. The question is, are we going to play into his hand or not? Are we going to just play right into his hand? We're just going to be unforgiving? We're not going to help a brother that's in sin? We're not going to point out their sin and try to help them to get right? We're just going to let it go? Guess what? That's not going to work. And when they do make it right, are we going to be willing to forgive and restore and help them to come back and see what God has for them and that God can still use them? Or are we just going to have that unforgiving spirit and that bitterness and hold it over them and say, hey, it's better for you that you're not even here? That's not going to work either. This is why he says the purity of the church is so important here in how we respond. Because if the church responds in a wrong way, it affects the church. Oh, yes, it will affect the offender. There's no doubt about that. But it will affect the church. The focus that the church has will be lost. The power that the church has, that God has, will be lost. And can I tell you, when a church has no focus and they have no power, that church isn't going to go anywhere. It's not going to accomplish anything for God because it's lost its purpose. And that's why he says it's so important, and that's why he's commending them. He says, look, you did what's right, but now it's time to forgive. Now it's time to restore this brother. For the purity of the church, be obedient to Christ. Do what God has said in this. Let the church heal. Yeah, it's going to take time, no doubt. But there needs to be a healing process. There needs to be forgiving and encouragement there, because we need to make sure that we are keeping Satan out. Look, Satan's got, he causes enough problems as it is. We don't need to open the doors and let him in. He says, we've got to understand this is how the devil works. He talks about it. I mean, think about what he says in Ephesians. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The devil's going to try to do anything he can to destroy your life and destroy other Christians' lives in this church, to destroy this church. Because if he can destroy it, guess what? The testimony, the ministries of the church in this community will be gone. And he has won. And so Paul says, look, we've got to be careful. We've got to understand. And again, yes, this is really interesting how he's beginning this, but helping the church to understand why this is so vital to do it the way God said to do it. We're not just talking about one person that has sinned. We're not just talking about the offender or the offendee. We're talking about the church and what God's plan is for the church in reaching the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if our response is not right, if it's not in a spiritual way that is obedient to God, it will affect the church in more ways than we could ever even imagine. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to open up the door to the devil. Can I tell you, friend, maybe you're here this morning. Maybe you've got some unforgiveness in your heart. Maybe there's some bitterness or something there. Can I tell you, you're opening the door for the devil to have his way in your life. Maybe this morning that's what you need to do. Maybe this morning you need to come and say, God, forgive me. you've forgiven me, and I need to be forgiving. I need to forgive this person, or I need to forgive what they said or did or whatever. Lord, don't let me stay bitter. Don't let the devil have his way in my life. Lord, I don't want to lose your power. I don't want to lose your focus. I don't want to lose your purpose. I tell you, friend, the devil wants nothing more than to destroy. But I'm glad we have a Savior who's willing to forgive. He's willing to continue to empower and help us to fulfill his purpose for each of our lives. Father, I pray you'd help us this morning, Lord. Lord, it's so vital that as a church, we understand the purpose of church discipline. And Lord, I'm thankful that we're not dealing with anything like this. But Lord, it's very easy to allow pride and self to lift its head in our lives. It's very easy to have an unforgiving spirit, to have bitterness towards someone else. And Lord, if we're not careful, we allow Satan to have his way in our lives. And without even realizing it, we've lost your power. We've lost our purpose and our focus and what you've called us to do. And so, Father, I pray you'd help us, Lord, to be willing to forgive and to restore. Lord, that we would desire to remain with a right focus and the right purpose, to continue to move forward with your power upon our lives and upon this church, that we could accomplish great things for the cause of Jesus Christ. Lord, I don't know, maybe there's somebody here this morning that does not know Christ as their Savior. Lord, would you speak to their heart as well? Friend, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, no one looking about, maybe there is somebody here today, you say, Pastor, I'm not even sure if I'm saved. I don't know if I died where I would go. And I know this was not a salvation message, but if that's you here today, friend, you say, I would like to talk to somebody. I would like to know how I could be saved, how I could have my sins forgiven. Friend, we'd love to take the Word of God and show you how you could be saved. If that's you this morning, you say, Pastor, that's me. I'd like to know how to be saved. Would you just slip your hand up and put it right back down? Nobody's going to come to you. I'm not going to call you out, but I would like to pray for you this morning. Just slip it up, put it right back down. Pastor, would you pray for me? I'm not sure if I'm saved. And Christian, can I ask you this morning, is there any issue of unforgiveness in your heart? Any issue of bitterness in your heart that you're not willing to forgive? You're not willing to trust God through it when he's been willing to forgive you of all that you've done? Can we be like Paul and say our love for Jesus Christ is greater than the offense that someone has caused us? I hope that could be said in each of our lives. Because if not, we need to be very careful that we don't lose our focus and our purpose, what God has for us. Because we're so consumed with that unforgiveness and that bitterness, we fail to even realize we've even lost God's power in our lives. Maybe this morning you know God's spoken to your heart about something. We're just going to stand quietly to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. The piano's just going to play softly. Maybe this morning there's something that God's spoken to your heart about. Maybe you need to come and pray or right there in your seat. Friend, can I tell you, losing our focus and our purpose and the power of God ought to concern us. If we're not willing to forgive those that have offended or hurt us, when Christ has forgiven us of all of our sin, we're opening the door so that Satan can get an advantage over us, to exploit us, to keep us from doing what God wants us to do.